Now, what I'm going to do this morning is break a rule of homiletics. We were told when we preach a sermon or share a message not to start with a story or a joke that had nothing to do with your message. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. This is actually something I got from Nancy, and I wanted to read it to you this morning because these are junior church workers, children's church workers that have compiled. They basically gave the kids free rein, and they said, sum up the Bible, everything that you've learned from our junior church class, and write it out for us. And this is what they came up with. This is for you, Mom, the wisdom from your kids, all right? In the beginning, which occurred near the start, there was nothing but God, darkness, and some gas. The Bible says, the Lord thy God is one, but I think he must be a lot older than that. Anyway, God said, give me a light, and someone did. And then God made the world, and he split the Adam and made Eve. Adam and Eve were naked, but they weren't embarrassed because mirrors hadn't been invented yet. Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating one bad apple. So they were driven from the Garden of Eden. Not sure what they were driven in, though, because they didn't have cars. Adam and Eve had a son, Cain, who hated his brother as long as he was able. Pretty soon, all the early people died off except for Methuselah, who lived to be like a million or something. One of the next important people was Noah, who was a good guy, but one of his kids was kind of a ham. Noah built a large boat and put his family and some animals on it. He asked some other people to join him, but they said they would have to take a rain check. After Noah came Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was more famous than his brother Esau because Esau sold Jacob his birthmark in exchange for some pot roast. Jacob had a son named Joseph who wore a really loud sports coat. Another important Bible guy is Moses, whose real name was Charlton Heston. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, Israelites, capital I, capital L, and away from the evil Pharaoh after God sent 10 plagues on Pharaoh's people. These plagues included frogs, mice, lice, bowels, and no cable. God fed the Israelites every day with manna cotti. Then he gave them his top 10 commandments. These include don't lie, cheat, smoke, dance, or covet your neighbor's bottom. The Bible uses a bad word for bottom, but I'm not supposed to say that, is what he wrote. But my dad uses it sometimes when he talks about the president. But, oh, okay. Oh, yeah. I just thought of one more. Humor thy father and thy mother. One of Moses' best helpers was Joshua, who was the first Bible guy to use spies. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the fence fell all over on the town. After Joshua came David, he got to be king by killing a giant with a slingshot. He had a son named Solomon who had about 300 wives and 500 porcupines. My teacher says he was wise, but that doesn't sound very wise to me. After Solomon, there were a bunch of major league prophets. One of these was Jonah, who was swallowed by a big whale and then spit up on the shore. There was also some minor league prophets, but I guess we don't have to worry about them. After the Old Testament came the New Testament. Jesus is the star of the New Testament. He was born in Bethlehem in a barn. I wish I had been born in a barn too, because my mom is always saying to me, close the door, were you born in a barn? It would be nice to say, as a matter of fact, I was. During his life, Jesus had many arguments with sinners like the Pharisees and the Republicans. Jesus also had 12 opossums. The worst one was Judas Asparagus. Judas was so evil that they named a terrible vegetable after him. Jesus was a great man. He healed many leopards and even preached to some Germans on the Mount. But the Republicans and all those guys put Jesus on trial before Pontiac the Pilate. Pilate didn't stick up for Jesus, he just washed his hands instead. Anyway, Jesus died for our sins, then came back to life again. He went up to heaven, but will be back at the end of the aluminum. His return is foretold in the book of Revelation. There, now you understand. There you have it. Well, I suppose it's not completely unrelated. Something about children and parenthood, you know. I think it's hard when you don't have children to imagine what it would be like. Times when maybe you don't even feel ready. You know, the privilege of being a mother, the privilege of being a father, and to be responsible and to watch these kids grow up and to be part of that process. And you hope that they turn out okay and they don't do anything that embarrasses you too much is definitely a privilege. This morning, I want to share a couple things really from my heart. And I don't know, the focus of this isn't even as much the points at the bottom as some of the things that I want to share with you right now. When I think of mothers, and I think of the qualities that many mothers seem to display, even unknowingly or even unwillingly, there's something that seems to kick in gear. Maybe we call it the maternal instinct. Sometimes it doesn't happen very, very automatically in nature. It's interesting to see how a certain cow will sometimes reject a calf or might adopt another cow's calf if another cow dies. It's interesting to see how different animals in nature will sometimes display that maternal instinct and other times not. I had gotten a little video clip in an email. Maybe it was from Nancy too or somebody else, I can't remember, of a dog that had some puppies, and she just wasn't interested in the puppies. There was a neighborhood cat that had lost her kittens, decided to adopt the puppies. So they had this on video, these little puppies laying there by themselves, and out comes the cat, grabs the puppies by the scruff of the neck and hauls them back to her bed. And on the video is this mother cat purring away and these little puppies nursing off the mother cat. You know, which is really kind of amazing to me. But when you look at humanity, and with very few exceptions, you know, and I know that we live in a society where we deal with problems of addiction and problems of abuse, and strange cases that we see on the news where, you know, mothers attempt to do terrible things to their children. For the most part, this mother instinct that I think God put inside of ladies is something that's a very powerful, very telling thing, and is actually a deeper reflection of the character of God himself. Really. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. An interesting thing, you know, we make a lot of jokes about the differences between men and women. And how we guys have a tendency, we're good at certain things and not good at other things. And sometimes, ladies, you're good at other things and maybe not good at... And again, these are broad generalizations, but, you know, we poke a lot of fun at the fact that men and women seem to be pretty different. Science even has told us now it's okay to admit that men and women are different. Is that okay? Can we admit that? Men and women, for the most part, are different. But here's the thing that I want you to get from this morning. We, all of us, in spite of our limitations, due to our talents or lack of talents, our gender or whatever, we were all created to be a reflection of God's character. And even though we make light of the fact that man and women are obviously different, with different tendencies, perhaps different strengths, perhaps, and different weaknesses, perhaps, we all have to understand that in each of us, whether we're male or female, are reflections of the very nature of God. I think it's why it's kind of interesting, you know, when the Bible talks about marriage kind of being a mystery of the two becoming one. I think in a marriage there is kind of a, when it's a marriage that's really focused on the Lord, we do draw from each other's strengths. But even though there are certain qualities that seem to come easier to women than men, because we're talking about Mother's Day today, and it seems, I think, women probably have it hands down when it comes to what they're good at versus what we're good at, or in the whole multitasking category. Do you ever notice that? Men can only run one program at a time. You know, ladies, you understand, right? If your man is reading the newspaper, he's running the Read the Newspaper program. And if you want to tell him something, you have to stop the newspaper program. Then he has to load the Listen to His Wife program. You can't tell him from the other room, you know, while he's reading the newspaper, because he's got to shut down that program so that he can start up the other program. Now, I know, ladies, that's hard for you to conceive of because your minds are like a Windows desktop with 18 different programs running in the background, some of which you cannot shut down. I know, you try, but there it is. It's just there. You know, and we guys have trouble understanding that too because we're only capable of doing one thing anyway. But in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of the fact that certain qualities seem to come easier to women than to men, I'm going to say this to you guys. Gender is never an excuse to ignore those things that God wants to nurture in us and within our own character. So guys, I'm telling you today, I want you to be more like women. But actually, that's not what I'm telling you. Because the qualities I want to talk to you about today are qualities that, yes, I see them in many mothers, but they are very much Christ-like qualities. These are qualities of Jesus Christ. These are qualities that come from the nature of God. The qualities that I see in moms, I know are qualities that reflect part of who God is. And so because of that, I know they are qualities that we all need to exercise and develop, whether we're mothers or whether we're not, whether we're women or whether we're not. You know, and you know, these qualities, some men might say, you know, these are too feminine. Too feminine. But they're qualities that Jesus Christ displayed prevalently, and I'll put him up against any of you men any day for a man-to-man comparison. And you tell me that it's too feminine. Now, I'm going to do a little aside here before I get into the content of the notes. I want you to understand something. I can't make you get any of this. This is not a list of behavioral rules that I'm trying to offer you this morning. My desire, as it is every week, is hopefully to give you a glimpse into the heart of God. And I pray that that glimpse will fire in you a hunger for something more. Something deeper than simply trying to get by. You know, and this goes for you know, any of you that are graduating or close to graduating, it's the same kind of thing I tell the teens. I want to quote to you a startling statistic, and again, this is a little bit unrelated, but it just ties in with what I want to share right now. As I was visiting with my youth leaders, it came to our attention statistically. Well, actually, I need an example. I'm going to use Colton and Elaine, Nathaniel, Jesse and Jen. Can I use just you five? I just need five right now. So just stand up here for a second, would you? Okay, so, and you just stand right over here. Jen, just come over with these guys. Now stand up here, face the audience, face the crowd today. And there's a fine-looking group. Elaine's graduating this year. I think Colton's next year. You're next year, Nathaniel? 2 years, the year after that. You're the year after that, right? 3 years. When are you graduating? Next? Two? Okay. All right. So I was hoping I'd have maybe five graduates that I could set up here for you, but close enough. We're doing good. Fine-looking group. Now, here's the statistic, and I want you to think about this in light of these people. The statistic that we were told, according to Gallup polls and Barna research, is that four out of five teenagers raised in church lose their faith when they go off to college. And, you know, and that's a statistic that really has really been bothering us as youth leaders. Because I'm like, okay, 4 out of 5. Which one are we going to pick? Elaine? Okay, we'll pick Elaine. All right. So the other 4, they go off to college and they forget all about what they've been taught about the Lord, about loving Jesus. Because college, it's a tough environment. You know? And to me, when I put faces on it like that, you know, I'm not willing to give up any of these guys to the world, you know? Thank you, guys. Go ahead and sit down. I want to bring them up because one of our goals in the youth group, and it's just as much my goal with those of you that are here today, is I don't want that statistic to be true of the teenagers that come to the gospel chapel or the teenagers that are part of the Alien Youth Group on Wednesday nights. I don't want that statistic to be true. But I can't make them get it. I can't make you get it. I wish I could. There's some days I'm not sure I get it. But if I could open up your head, which I'm not suggesting you should do that to anybody, you know, and just, you know, the Bible says to taste and see that the Lord is good. You've got a taste. You have got to get a taste of the truth of God's word and the righteousness of God for yourself and see that it's good. And if somehow, in the relationships that I build with these guys and my youth leaders like Ron and Shandell and Matt and Janine and Jim and everybody that's working with the teens, somehow are able to have them catch that, to catch the spirit of what God wants to do in them, to catch the Holy Spirit, and to catch a desire and a passion for serving God that lasts through wherever they find themselves. You know, college can be rough because, you know, you encounter a lot of people who think they're too smart for God. You know, you encounter a lot of different kinds of philosophies that will war against the truth of God's word and even the truth of the existence of God himself. So the thing that we're trying to do in the teens, it's the same thing that I'm still trying to do for those of you here who are adults. To try to offer something deeper, something that will sustain you, something that will strengthen you. Not a list to follow, not some kind of law. Laura and I were talking about this yesterday morning. You know, Paul wrote that the law itself did not bring life. And so I'm not here to really establish a law. The only law I'm here to establish is the law that Jesus established through what he called the Great Commandment, the law of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the law of loving your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. And so my desire really is, as I stand here and I seek wisdom from God, is how can I effectively communicate to you the heart of God himself? Because if I believe if you can get a glimpse of who God is and his character and how much he cares for you and how much he wants to be part of your life, that the passion that will instill within you is something that will change the direction of where you're going. And then you won't simply be content to live from day to day and get by. But you realize that God's plan for you is so much beyond your own day-to-day plans. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So what are these qualities? What are these things that I see in moms then that, and some of this here will might seem familiar to some of you. What are these qualities that we can learn from mom that we also see in Christ, the qualities that we need to display? And again, I can tell you need to display these qualities, but unless God does something in your heart, you're going to be hard-pressed to make it happen. But that's my prayer, that God would work in your heart and that he would cause these things to well up inside of you if you would allow him to. Well, the first thing when I watch moms, and you know, it's interesting because like I said before, I think when Laura and I discovered we were expecting our first child, it was a little scary. When I met Laura, she was, she had kind of a phobia about the childbirth process. And I don't know if that's a common thing among ladies. I mean, I would understand. I think if it was up to men to give birth, there would be no children. Because in spite of the fact that we're tough, we're also wimps. And we don't like pain because it hurts us. And this is just something that you ladies have kind of dealt with like troopers for a long time. But, you know, Laura really struggled with it during her teen years. She tells me that she was angry that God made her a woman because she didn't want to have to do that because everybody would come to her in droves. How many of you, when you were pregnant, had women come to you in droves to tell you their terrible birthing experience? Yeah, isn't that great? That's exactly what I wanted to hear, right? You know, Laura really, really struggled with it for a few years, and then she kind of came to a point with the Lord where she said, you know, I don't want to keep my fear of the experience of childbirth, to keep me from having the blessing of our own child. And so she plowed through, and there was Jessica. And she remembers being afraid that her maternal instinct wouldn't kick in. You know, she says, what if I have a horrible experience? You know, and every lady I've ever talked to has said, oh, you know, as soon as that baby's born, you forget all about the pain and you forget all about. And she says, I don't know if I'm going to be able to forget that quickly. What if they bring the baby to me and I'm like, take it away. I don't want to see it until later. You know, I said, honey, we'll work through it. You know, it'll be fine. And as it was, you know, I was so proud of her that day. And you know, and the baby was there, and it's just a lot of emotions kind of come up that you just aren't really prepared for. And that maternal instinct, and paternal instinct for me, you know, almost kicks in. You know, before I was afraid to hold people's babies. I didn't know what to do. You know, what do I do with this thing? And suddenly you have this little baby, and it's almost like it's okay now. I can hold this because if I don't, nobody else is going. You know, similar conversation some of you I've shared with when Ron and Shandell, when Ron Green married Shandell Harris, Shandell, you know, was pretty determined that they weren't going to have children for a long time because she said to us, you know, she says, for one, I can't stand children. So when 2 months after they were married, Elaine was over for a voice lesson and she said, did you hear? I said, what? Shandell's pregnant. So they were married and 11 months later, there was the baby. Oh, and I'm telling you, it was a process for Shandell because she was afraid, and I can tell you this stuff because it's not a secret, but she cried a lot and she was afraid. What if I kill it? You know, I mean, and it's been really, and for those of you who have seen Shandell and Ron interact with this little baby that they were not prepared to have, that maternal instinct I think has kicked in probably more to Shandell's surprise than anyone else. You know, because we told her, Shandell, I said, you'll be surprised. You know, you think you're not going to be able to stand this kid because it's a kid. You just watch. And now, you know, they act so blessed and they're so excited and, you know, making the most of something that was sudden. These qualities that God must have buried deep inside the heart of many moms that some people thought were never there. These are qualities that we can learn from. The first is compassion. And I don't know, maybe babies do that to us. You know, we get a little baby and we get in their face and they're all cutesy and they're cutesy-wootsy. Everything. I see this in moms, particularly compassion oftentimes for people we don't even know or who may not even deserve it. Because the truth is, why do we have compassion on that baby? We don't know this kid. And the kid sure hasn't done anything to deserve it yet except cause mom a lot of pain. But in life, we can model that example in our relationships. Let me read you some scriptures here. Isaiah 66:13, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. This is God talking about himself, comparing himself to a mother comforting a child. 1 Thessalonians 2:6-8. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians about, you know, comparing himself, the apostles, to a mother caring for children. Now, he wasn't too afraid of not looking very manly, was he? Matthew 9:36, Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's that gut-wrenching, stomach churning compassion that we read about in the New Testament. Not very manly principles, but something that we see in Christ, something we see in God, something we see in the apostles, something I see in moms, something that we can learn from her. Luke 19, 41, 42, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Jesus' compassion, he is so overwhelmed with grief for what the people in Jerusalem are going through because of their choices. He weeps openly before it. Well, some of us don't think of that as very manly, but compassion is a very godly, very Christ-like, motherly, and I believe manly thing. Another thing I see in moms just kind of comes out. Two things that are related: determination and selflessness. Determination and selflessness. You know, some moms have to be selfless, not even because they want to, but they have no other choice, you know. Being a mom is giving up the last piece of pie, right, for little Johnny. But moms also, you know, in the midst of that, you know, when a mom decides to get something done, she's got to get something done. And she does it. Determination to do what needs to be done for others, even when we feel tired and weak. And that's something I see very prevalently in moms and not very prevalently in men. Much more than dads. Moms are always serving. Moms, even when they're sick. How many of you know you're a mom, you don't have time to be sick? Yeah, I got to baby my wife today. She's not feeling good. You know, we guys, we get sick, and we want everybody to know. Oh, honey. Not surprised that they used to come over and slap us all the time. You know, when I read Proverbs 31, and a lot of ladies are like, "Oh, the Proverbs 31 woman." You know, look, the truth is that describes most of you anyway, at least to some degree. You know, and I'll just read some snippets. She works with eager hands. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Yeah, I read that. That just describes most moms I know. You know, and so guys, I think we ought to read Proverbs 31 and try to be more like the Proverbs 31 woman. You know, carry some of that load. We're too busy running the newspaper program, you know. The work program. The get home and stress program. Shut that one down. We can learn a lot. And these characteristics, I just see them as directly coming from the heart of God. God is determined to reach out to us. And God was so selfless that he put aside his rights and privileges, allowed himself to become one of us so that we could become more like him. A third one that I see in mothers that is another Christ-like attribute is the instinct to protect. The instinct to protect. This one, you see in nature quite a bit. You don't want to get between a mother bear and her cubs, or, you know, a lioness and her cubs. But standing up for those we're close to. Protecting those who aren't able to protect themselves. Matthew 23:37. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You get this image of this mother hen, you know, gathering her chicks under her wings, keeping them safe. Years ago, I had heard a story of a mother hen that protected her chicks during a fire. And after the fire was over and they found the lifeless burnt husk of the mother hen, they saw movement and the little chicks popped out from under her wings, and she had protected them to her own demise. Psalm 91, the scripture that Joe started us off with this morning. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. There's a lot we can learn from this about being willing to protect those who need protection and to go to God when we need the protection that he offers. These are qualities that it's not easy to fake. It's not easy to fake compassion for very long. It's not easy to just kind of well up determination and selflessness from inside our own heart. And it's not easy to put ourselves on the line to protect those who need to be protected when it might put us in danger. But the reality is, these are qualities that God wants to nurture in all of us, and the only way they can be nurtured is for us to draw close to God himself and to allow him to continue to change us. That's what I want more than anything. For each of you, as you draw closer to the Lord, as you dig deeper into his word, as you practice each day listening and getting guidance from the Holy Spirit, that God will instill these things inside of you, that you will be able to stand in spite of the things going on around you, in spite of the negative circumstances that might be affecting you, and be able to stand strong and be who God has called you to be. We're going to go ahead and stand. Let's pray together. And ladies, don't rush away, because we have a gift, a Mother's Day gift for you before you leave. But let's pray together. Lord, we thank you and we honor you for what you've done for us, for your example, for the gift of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and his willingness to show us these characteristics that we're so thankful for in our mothers, these things that we so often see, Lord. I pray that we learn from this example, that you continue that work in us, you who promised, you who began a good work in us, who promised to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. May we see those changes take place in our own lives as you make us more like your son, Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, that the statistic that I quoted is something that doesn't have to be the case when you are alive and well in the hearts of the teens and the college students who serve you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Have a great day. Don't get too caught up in all the busyness. Make sure you get your Mother's Day gift on the way out. Thank you.